Okay, I think we are cleared for takeoff. It's good to see all of you here. My voice is just a little bit lower. Apparently, I'm sharing the same thing as many. After not having a cold or any cold-like symptoms for 3 years, it was my turn Wednesday night. So I'm on the recovery road, and it's very good to be with you. This is one of the premier chapters in all of Scripture, Old and New Testaments, Isaiah into 52, the whole entire chapter 53, or the pinnacle of describing who our Savior is and what He does. So we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, and then the entire book of chapter 53. Verses 1 through 12, the servant of the Lord. And of course, again, I stand in amazement as I'm listening to the sermon this morning, and among the very first things that David Taylor says is we'll be talking about the servant of the Lord. And here it is in Isaiah, as we begin to look at this prophecy that was given so many years ago and what it has to say to us and our lives today. Before we do that, let's come to the Lord and ask for His guidance as we turn to His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before You out of reverence and awe, but not fear. We bow before You because we love You and we know that You love us, and that You are a God beyond our understanding and comprehension. That these many, many, many years ago, You spoke to this man, Isaiah, and he wrote down what You said. And we have it now to clarify in our minds what You have done for us in Your servant, Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand in a new and deeper way what this means to us as we live our lives for You. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at You, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and His form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall He sprinkle or startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of Him, for that which had not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. This begins a description of what Isaiah is going to be giving us about the servant of the Lord and who He is, and he begins in this particular paragraph saying what we would expect for the servant of God Almighty. How would you describe Him? Well, He is somebody who will act wisely. He is someone who will be highly honored. He is someone who will be exalted. That's what's to be expected of this servant of the Lord, like a great king, like a mighty leader. Yes, yes, we agree with that. That's who the servant of the Lord should be. But in the next verse, we find out this servant of the Lord is going to be disfigured beyond recognition. Now, wait a minute. This is supposed to be someone who is magnificent, who is beautiful, who is exemplary. Well, yes, but in a very different way. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. This is a servant of the Lord. And we're going to be looking at who Jesus Christ is in each of these descriptions. And you know, as you look to the Gospels and read the account of the crucifixion and the trial beforehand, that Jesus Christ was indeed marred beyond recognition. He was bloodied, he was beaten to a pulp, he was whipped, he was scourged, he was stripped of his clothes. He was nailed on a cross. The servant of the Lord. And, Isaiah says, many nations will be affected unexpectedly by this servant of the Lord. And we look at the New Testament and realize that huge transition for Judaism to realize that this was a Messiah, not just for Judah, not just for Israel, but this was a Messiah for the entire world. This messenger of God, not just to this one chosen people, but to all who would choose to believe in him. So he will startle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see. How often we see that in the Gospels. Jesus talks about it. Having ears they do not hear and eyes they do not see, but if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, this is the word of God. This is a servant of the Lord that Isaiah is describing. So you expect him to act wisely. We expect him to be highly honored. We expect him to be exalted. But we do not expect the servant of the Lord to be so beaten, so disgraced, so disfigured by the tortures he endured. Wait a minute. What kind of a servant of the Lord is this? And it goes way beyond the nation of Israel. And then Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to go through it bit by bit. I'm going to read the whole thing all at once, but bit by bit, we're going to look at this. In the first four verses, how will the servant of the Lord be received? Verses 1 through 4. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. How is this servant of God going to be received? Well, we know in the Gospels, as we look at the life of Jesus, not only the people in his hometown could not recognize who he was. Isn't this a carpenter's son? Don't we know him? Who is he to say these things to us? His brothers and sisters also did not believe in him. Go on, be the one you claim to be. Go on to Jerusalem, because they didn't believe he really was what he said. Look at the crowd at the trial of Jesus. All those who had been praising and singing Hosanna in the highest as he came into Jerusalem on a donkey, the mark of the king entering his kingdom, it cheered for him. Now the crowd turns on him and says, crucify him, crucify him, stirred up by the high priest, by the leaders of the people. There are a lot of passages. I'm only going to give you references. We're not going to take time to go back and look at them, but you can look at Mark 6, 1 through 3, Mark 15, 8 through 17. Jesus was not well received, the servant of the Lord. He also identifies with the oppressed, with the suffering. He associates with sinners and tax collectors. Now, this is not what the high and mighty are supposed to do. If they're going to be the major figure that leads his people to a glorious future, What's he doing fooling around with all these broken relics of humanity? Well, we know in the life of Jesus, it was a broken relics of humanity that he loved and that he endured what they endured. And in reflecting on this, it was just hard for me to comprehend that every time, you realize this, every time Jesus performed a miracle, especially a miracle of healing, when he would touch someone and restore their legs or their sight or their ears or their skin and their souls, Jesus was suffering as he saw his beautiful creation, which he had brought into being in the very beginning, so ruined by the sin that had come into the world. Every time he performed a miracle, he had to groan inside at what he saw. Oh, Father, look what has happened to what we have made. Here is a servant of the Lord who identifies with the oppressed, the suffering, the sinners, and the tax collectors. And he has seen in the flesh the brokenness of the beautiful creation that he was part of making in the beginning. This is a suffering you and I cannot comprehend. This is beyond any loss that we would ever endure. And we have many losses that are very painful to us, certainly. But to think of the Son of God, who brought it all into being, now sees how marred it is. And not only the physical aspects, but the attitudes, the avarice, the greed, the idolatry, the immorality. He had to be screaming in his heart over and over again, no, 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 this is not the way it's supposed to be. And yet he still ministered. And he still was faithful to the task that had been given him by his Father. Well, that's how he was received. What was the purpose of his death? Isaiah is explicit that this servant of the Lord is going to die. Verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I admit, as I read through this in preparation this past week, I just wept in looking what Jesus Christ has done for us. What is the purpose of his death? He is wounded. He is crushed. He is killed for only one reason. That is to pay for our sin. Hebrews chapter 10. That was his mission. He knew the cost. He knew the only way that you and I could be reconciled with God was to pay the penalty that we had to pay and take it all upon himself. And he was willing to do that. And in doing that, he brings peace and healing. Look how we're described so accurately as sheep that have gone astray, nibbling at this grass, going after this tender piece. Oh, look, that looks nice over there, until we're into a terrible situation. And as the good shepherd, he comes and finds us and brings us back. And he mends our brokenness. And he heals our souls. John 10, Jesus telling us, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. Come to me. Come to me. The purpose of his death was to bring you and me into that right relationship with God, the way it was before sin came into the world, the way it was before we were broken, if not in body, if not in spirit, if not in mind, in the depths of our souls. Me, 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 mine, mine, mine. I'm mad because I'm not getting my way. He shows us a servant heart. I do this because I love you. And it's going to be painful. But I will do it. Not only out of love, but out of obedience that he knew from the very beginning was what was going to happen to him. How will he be received? What is the purpose of his death? Well, will he be understood? I mean, the very people he's come to save, are they going to understand he's come to save them? Well, we know the answer. Verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he is taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. This was written 700 years before Christ. He will be misunderstood. He did not defend himself. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate is astonished that he's not responding to all these charges. He's not saying, no, 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 they're wrong, they're wrong. He stayed quiet. Pilate couldn't understand that at all. In the garden, the soldiers come and they're armed to the teeth. They're ready for a battle. They're ready to capture this guy and tie him up and drag him in. And he tells his own men, put down your swords. Let them take me. And he goes meekly. He doesn't struggle against them. He doesn't fight against them. He goes meekly along with the soldiers he knows are going to beat him to a pulp, who are going to nail him to a cross. He goes quietly, submissively, like a sacrificial lamb. And I've touched on this in other lessons, where in our culture, sometimes we tend to think of humbleness and meekness as a sign of weakness. It is not. There is no greater strength in the world than what Jesus exhibited by remaining quiet before his accusers, by not resisting what they were doing to him, because he knew it was the will of God for him to suffer and to be killed for you and for me. What incredible strength that took for that man, human just as we are human, and divine just as God is divine. He not only didn't defend himself, but no one would understand why he suffered so. And the best example of this is when Jesus confronts his disciples and says, who do people say that I am? And they give him different reactions. Some say the prophet, some say Isaiah. But then Peter, God bless his soul, Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Blessed are you, Peter, that you have said this about me. And in the very next paragraph, Jesus tells them that he must be turned over to the Pharisees and the rulers. He must be tortured. He must be put to death. And Peter says, never. No, God. No, God would do that. No, no, you can't suffer. And the strongest rebuke Jesus gave anybody while he was in the earth, get behind me, Satan. I know what suffering this is going to cost me. You don't. I know, and I'm willingly going into it because I love you and I will redeem you. That's all in Matthew chapter 16. We're told by Isaiah that this servant of God is totally innocent, but he will be classified with the wicked. Totally innocent. We know he's actually sinless, without sin, but classified with the wicked. Cursed is the man who is hung on a tree, crucifixion. That's in Galatians 3:13. But even more than that, he is so wicked, he's going to be buried in the grave of a rich man. It was considered a wickedness. And Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man. And he had a tomb carved out for himself in all of its grandeur. And he came and got the body of Jesus and put it in his tomb. Here it is in Isaiah. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Now, I'm sure there are some skeptics who would say, oh, this couldn't really be that maybe Isaiah or somebody wrote this back then. But then later on, these people that thought something special had happened in Judaism had to make up this story. And so they found this passage and they told the story to match the passage. That is bizarre. No one could make up such a story as recorded with the facts in the New Testament and then compare it to what Isaiah had put down in 700 BC. How will he be received? Not real well. What's the purpose of his death? Redemption of mankind. Is he going to be understood? No. He's going to be totally misunderstood. Well, what are the results of his work? Verses 10 through 12. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is Jesus Christ. His destruction was the will of God. Wait a minute. What God would do that? Only a God who had such love for his own creation and such a desire for their redemption would do that. Justice was satisfied. The whole book of Romans is all about that one thing. Justice of God was satisfied. The destruction of Jesus Christ was the will of God. And because of that, many are accounted as righteous and forgiven. Every one of us in here, as we trust in Jesus, are righteous. We're not perfect. We're righteous before God. We're clean before God, not because of ourselves, but because of what this servant of the Lord has done on our behalf. Hebrews chapters 10 and 11. And the results of this work of the servant of the Lord, he will be rewarded for his work. As we look at all the suffering, all the difficulty, all the misunderstanding, there is a time of exaltation. And I had such a hard time in finding scriptures because it's permeated throughout the New Testament. You just might as well read the whole book. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul is talking. It's in the middle of one of his very, very long sentences. But that God, verse 20, that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We wouldn't be here had it not been the servant of the Lord. We would not learn to love each other if it were not for the servant of the Lord. We would not know what is right and what is wrong in our hearts were it not for the servant of the Lord. This is Jesus. We didn't receive him very well, his own creation. The purpose of his death was incredibly ridiculous. How could that be? Of course he was misunderstood. Had we been around then, we would have misunderstood too, believe you me. And the result of his work, he did what he set out to do. He redeemed us. He paid the price for us. He cleansed us. And then that opens up everything else. The hope, the optimism, the joy, the forgiveness, the acceptance, the love, the peace, the joy. It goes on and on and on. All a gift, free to us to accept, costly to him. For our sakes, he went through all of this for our redemption. This chapter was God's word to Isaiah in 700 BC. Now, this would be like if we went back into 1300 AD and read a paragraph and we saw it come about word for word in our lifetime. It's incredible. 700 AD to the time of Christ, 700 years to our time, 2022. It's still the word of God. And God's plan of salvation began in the Garden of Eden. The moment sin entered this world, there was a plan for our redemption. And Isaiah got a pretty good glimpse of what that would be in this servant of the Lord. He didn't know his name was Jesus. He didn't know all the other aspects, but he did know this, whoever it was and how it was going to happen, this was the word of God. Isaiah 53. You and I have a full comprehension from the Holy Spirit of what this is all about. There is no mystery any longer. God wants to redeem us, and he has provided a way. He loves us. We've seen that in previous chapters. And it's proven by this servant. Who else would go through all of this for a group of people that didn't even want him? Such is the love of God for you and me, the obedience of Jesus Christ and his love. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's my Savior. And I truly hope he's yours. I didn't need much time to come up with a hymn. It just jumped out at me. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing, rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Let's pray.
Utterly and completely impossible, our minds want to say. And yet our hearts know, yes, it is possible. It is possible because we have your truth, we have your word, and we have the living word, your son who came here to be with us, to do the job, to experience the suffering, to achieve the redemption and the cleansing, and to assure that we will be with you and him and the Holy Spirit and all others who have trusted you forever in a state we cannot imagine, but which we look forward to, because we will be with the one who gave himself for us. That is our only desire. Just to be with him. It doesn't have to be a mansion. It doesn't have to be luxurious. It doesn't have to even have things we think we need. Just to be with this one who did so much for us. Thank you, God. Thank you for this servant, this Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.